It's a great place to take notes. We're going to open up in prayer. Father, it is good to know that you are the greatest of all time. And we are grateful to be able to worship you, to study you, but more importantly, to put our faith in you, so that it is not just knowledge that we have about you, but instead it is transformational in our lives, so that we can trust that you are greater than anything in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A lot of people don't know this. It was kind of awkward when it happened, so I didn't like say a whole lot about it. It was also in the middle of the pandemic. But recently, I just finished up about a year or so ago. I finished up my doctorate in advanced biblical preaching. So I'm an advanced biblical preacher now, according to Talbot Theological Seminary in LA County. It was very interesting because as I was part of that, one of the professor, the main professor, Dr. Sanukian, he was able to teach us a whole lot of different sermon structures and styles. And one of the things that really interested me was how certain preachers structure their sermon for the most impactful way to present the material. In many ways, there's really only two ways to do a sermon. That's the way he did it. There's lots of ways to do it. But he boiled it down to two ways called deductive and inductive preaching. The idea behind inductive preaching is you as you give tenets, as you give truths, you make a case that as time goes on, you come to a natural conclusion about something. It's a great way because it keeps people interested as you move along, like, gosh, I wonder where this is all going, until finally you get to the end and you go, yes, that makes sense to me. There's another way of doing it, which is called deductive, which is, as one professor told me back in my seminary days, you tell them what you're going to preach about, then you preach about it, and then you tell them what you told them you were going to preach about. So you start off with the truth, like, this is what you need to know, and then you just keep referring back to it. Now, why do I say that? I think I'm going to try today to do both styles of preaching because I want to mimic the style that the writer of Hebrews employs when it comes to preaching. I believe, after studying this, I've always wondered who the author is to the book of Hebrews. Scholars debate this a lot. There is a lot of ink spilled on who that person is. Probably some of the most popular out there are people like Paul. Some people say that it was a disciple of Paul. Some people just say it's an unknown guy. After doing some more study on this, I've gone back and forth, but I believe that there's a really strong case that the person who wrote this was a guy by the name of Apollos. And here's the reason why. Apollos was a preacher. And the way this letter opens up is very different than all the way, every way that Paul opens up a letter. Paul usually does stuff where he says, hi, my name is Paul, I'm an apostle, I'm a slave, I'm a servant, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, and I know that you guys have some issues that you need dealt with, and so I'm going to tell you how to deal with those issues. This opens up in a vastly different way. In fact, it just starts with these massive truths. In fact, it's very simple. We're not going to do it. It's very simple to take the first three, four verses of Hebrews chapter 1 and make it its own sermon. It is that powerful. The concepts that this person brings up is going to be woven throughout the entire book. So learning these things right off the get-go is going to be helpful as he lays out a truth. The truth that he's laying out is that Jesus is the greatest. If you were going to say, what is the theme of the book of Hebrews? I would say, Jesus is the greatest. And then, and he says it right at the beginning, and then he's going to go through all these things. He's greater than this, he's greater than this, he's greater than this, he's greater than this. For several chapters, laying out this idea that supports this concept. So, Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. He's trying to help these people that are reading, that we believe are Jewish Christians. They're wondering, should I continue on in this thing known as Christianity? Should I revert back to my Jewishness? Is there evidence that would be better for me to go backwards in my life? And he's trying to say, no, God has spoken to us in the past in lots of different ways. He's done it through a burning bush. He's done it through prophets. He did it through swallowing a prophet by a whale. There's lots of ways that God communicated to his people. And I know a lot of people say, well, how does God communicate now? I want to hear God. Does anyone sometimes sit around and say, I want to hear God? I want to know what God's saying? Yeah, I would love it if God would just like speak and I would hear it, because then I would know what to do. Dear Lord, should I eat at In-N-Out Burger today or The Habit? I would have said Chick-fil-A, but they're closed on Sunday and that's really terrible. God, should I study math or science in college? God, should I take this job in Texas or remain here in California? I would love it if we were able to pray that and God just simply like says it. That would be great, wouldn't it? But he often doesn't do it that way. He does it in a different way. The way that God speaks, as Hebrews tells us, is if you want to hear God's voice, read the Bible. Jesus is the way he speaks. Now, this is not one of those things where he speaks that way and that way only. God speaks to us through feelings. God speaks to us through inclinations. But the problem with things like feelings and inclinations is they can sometimes be wrong, right? Have you ever had the feeling that you were going to die? Did you ever experience something that was so painful and you end up and you're like, I think I'm going to die? Well, did it happen? No, clearly you're still here. So it didn't happen. Your feeling was wrong. So to find stability, this person says, if you want to hear God, go back to the Bible. Go back to the Word of God and hear him speak, especially in the words that Jesus speaks. There was a time that people said, we want to see God. And they said, well, you want to see God? Jesus says, look at me. And he says these crazy things. I and the Father are one. I do nothing unless the Father tells me to do it. We are completely together. And so if you want to hear God speaking, this is it. If you want to understand how God works, reading through the Old Testament, how he communicated through all that, and then through the New Testament in the communication with Jesus. So if you want to hear God's voice, reading the Bible is extremely helpful, because that is how God has spoken to us by his Son. And then he goes on to tell us a little bit more about the Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. Was Jesus part of the creation story? Yes, a lot of times people unfortunately ascribe certain attributes to different parts of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father responsible for creation, the Son responsible for redemption, the Spirit responsible for sanctification and guidance here today. And you can kind of remember that, and that's okay, but don't think that that they're not all part of it. Jesus was there at creation because Jesus is God. And the sooner we understand it, the better. I was just asked this recently. Does Jesus ever come out and say that he is God? Yeah, he does it several times. Most of the times he does it is not super direct, but it's through other things. He heals 10 lepers. One of them comes back and starts worshiping him. Now, if someone started worshiping you, what would be the appropriate response? Nope. Don't do that. That's bad, because we are not God. But Jesus, what does he do? He says, wait, only one of you came back? I really expected worship from all 10. Like, he expects to be worshiped. Jesus is God, and he was appointed heir of all things because he was part of the creation. Now, how close are the Son and the Father? Verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Again, if you want to see God, look at Jesus. He is the exact representation. Now, often this took on the form of parental units, but let's face it, are your kids exact representations of you? No. They have characteristics. They act like us. They talk like us. I remember years ago when my sister was on the phone with me one time, and she says, you know what? You're turning a lot like your dad. Like our dad. And I'm like, what do you think, that's new? I feel like I'm exactly like him in a lot of ways. I know when Jacob starts talking around the house, it's like, who is that? And then Joshua rounds the corner, he starts speaking. And these people are not exact, and I hope that my kids are not exact representations of us. I hope they're better than us. But Jesus is the exact representation of God. He is God. This is why if you ever speak the words of the Nicene Creed, it's a very old creed. We acknowledge three creeds, Apostles, Nicene, and Athanasian. And in the Nicene Creed, it has these words, and they sound really funky every time I speak them. And I'm like, huh? And I'm sure you've gone like, well, what does that mean? It says that he is very God of very God, begotten, not made. God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. The people of Nicene Creed knew Hebrews because they said he is the exact representation of God. And is God the greatest? Yes. So if God is the greatest, then so is Jesus. Jesus is God, the exact representation, and he sustains all things by his powerful word. So again, if you're thinking to yourself, I need some sustenance, I need to be held together, my world is falling apart and I need something to help me out, well, that's the way to do it. Go back to his word. He also provided an incredible sacrifice. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Now, why is it important that Jesus sat down? It's actually a very important theological term. It'll come up later on too. But Jesus sat down because he was done. Now, if you were a Hebrew priest and people came to you because they had sinned, you would have to sacrifice an animal and the blood, and you'd have to do stuff. And guess who would be waiting right outside? The next sinner. So do you think that the Hebrew priest ever sat down during sacrificial season? No, they're constantly working. Why? Because they always have to keep doing sacrifices to make atonement for sin. But when Jesus did it, he sat down. Let me tell you, it is a wonderful thing when you can sit down. If you have little kids, right, do you ever feel like you can just sit and rest? No, those evil little creatures are running all over the place, and they always need attention, and they're always getting into stuff, and it feels like I can't even sit and take a breath. Yeah, but Jesus sat down. And I'm kind of touching on it, and we're moving on. You could do a whole sermon just on that. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Jesus is the greatest. That's the theme of the book of Hebrews. And then he goes into a whole discussion, and he starts off by talking about angels. So I thought today we would also talk about angels. He actually talks about it for two chapters, but this first part of this chapter is very interesting. I did go back and look, and I thought it was very fascinating that it was almost to the week. 4 years ago, last Sunday, I gave a quiz on angels. Who here was with Searchlight 4 years ago? Okay, so that means all of you will get all these answers correct, right? Who here thinks they know a lot about angels? Not because, you know, you watched Touched by an Angel, or what was the older one? Michael Landon? Highway to Heaven, yeah, or the John Travolta one. We don't have the whole lot of connect. There's not a lot of angel movies, but I did. I typed into Amazon. I typed in angels. And let me tell you, I found some wacky stuff. People have lots of viewpoints on angels. Who here thinks that angels are incredible, amazing creatures? Well, let's go through this, and let's see if we can understand a little bit more about angels. So I thought, you know what, I'm going to do the quiz, but I changed some of the questions so that if you're like, I remember all these, which I don't think you did, hopefully it'll be something new. So let's go through this quiz and see what happens. First question, the word angel, we're going to start off easy. The word angel means messenger, sent one, bringer of good news, or obviously amazing baseball player. Got our angel fans here. Everyone's like, D. Who says A? Who says B? Who says C? Who says D? You can answer twice on that one, yeah. Yeah, so the word angel actually means messenger. And this, I think, is important. I'm going to make an application on this a little bit later on. Because in the book of Revelation, it talks about this letter that gets written, is written to the seven angels of the seven churches. And most people do actually believe that when he's referring to angels, he's actually referring to pastors. And if you think about it, I mean, am I an angel? Well, yes, of course I am. In the terms that I am a messenger, I speak to you God's word, right? And I help you understand it. And again, if I point to Jesus, that's really the... All right, so that one was an easy one. All right, so let's get the next question. They'll get harder from here. And you know me, I like trick questions. So here we go. How many good angels, I had to put good, are mentioned by name, and I should also put one other qualification in there, in the Protestant Bible. So this is, I'm going to be able to tell who my ex-Catholics are, how you answer this question. So how many good angels are mentioned by name in the Protestant Bible? Is it one? Is it two? Is it five? Or is it seven? So who says one, two, five, seven? There's like 3/4 of you that are not answering the question. Is it because you just don't know and you're like, but you might have, you know what? You're not gonna go to hell on this one, okay? This is an easy quiz. You know, it's like, I don't want to show that. If you don't know, the best thing to do is just guess, right? Okay. So, and the correct answer is? Two, yeah. So if you're a Catholic, that you believe in seven angels, because in the Apocrypha there's a listing of the seven angels, and you've got people like Uriel and Raphael. I like Raphael. Raphael is an angel, yes. And of course, but the two that we have mentioned in the Bible, good angels, are Michael and Gabriel. Only one of them is noted as an archangel. Michael. Gabriel ain't no archangel. Gabriel seems to be like the deliverer guy, like he's the speaking dude, and then Michael is like the fighting dude. If you need to figure that out, you can watch the movie Dogma, and you'll find, no, don't watch that movie. It's a terrible movie, but it's pretty good theologically, just saying. All right, next question. Angels have, so I was like, what do angels, like what can angels do, right? So in the Bible, angels have been known to cook, party, blind people, all of the above. All right, so who says cook? Who says party? Who says blind people? Who says all of the above? The answer is all of the above, yes, yeah. So they have been known to cook, and what do they cook? Angel food cake, people. This is better, though. I found another one, too. They also are, you know, especially because there is Malachi, the Italian one. They also cook angel hair pasta, too. So, so they actually have been known to cook, and they actually have been known to party, right? There is more rejoicing in heaven over a sinner who repents than 99 that don't need to repent. So every time you repent of your sins, there's a party in heaven. Wow. Heck yeah. And then they have been known to blind people. And I don't, Joshua, can you help me out? Is one of, I don't think I put it in there. Or maybe I put it at the end. Do angels eat? Oh, I do. Okay, cool. Let's figure that out. Okay, so let's keep going here. When Christ was born, angels guided wise men to the child, punished an innkeeper, sang to some shepherds. None of the above. All right, so A, guided wise men to the manger. Oh, wait. Guided wise men to the child, punished an innkeeper. Oh, I thought I'd get someone on that one. Sang to some shepherds. None of the above. Yeah, as you know, I put trick questions in all the time. The answer is none of the above. So what guided the wise men to a star, and did they punish an innkeeper? As best as we could tell, maybe they did. That would have been funny if, like, it's just not recorded. Yeah, and I'm sorry, I put the trick question. Did the angel sing to the shepherds? They spoke to the shepherds. See, Bob's been around a while. He knows all my trick questions. So yeah, it actually says, then there was with the angel a heavenly host praising God and saying, not singing, saying, glory to God in the highest, on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. Did they sing it maybe? Did they maybe sing it? Did they rap it? There's probably a bunch of things. I don't know how they did it. These are great people. But angels are recorded in which book of the Bible? Well, obviously now you know it's not Luke, right? That was are they recorded as singing? They're only recorded singing in one book of the Bible. Crazy, huh? Was it Job? Psalms? Matthew, the alternate birth story? Revelation. All right, so who says Job? Who says Psalms? Who says Matthew? Who said Revelation? Oh, nice. I got most of you on that one. Yeah, the answer is Job. If you want to look it up, Job 38:7. I tell you, I did this thing, like, and I remember this question. I remember seeing it. I'm like, what was the answer? Like, I can't remember myself. And I'm like, it has to be the book of Revelation, right? Yeah, no angels are recorded. Now, do the angels sing?
Yes.
I guess. Again, Revelation doesn't record them singing. They're always talking. I like these guys. But Job 38:7 talks about how the angels sang. Yay. All right. Let's see. Next question is, angels can take on human form. True, false, unsure. There we go. So now I put in a question for you. You're like, I don't know. There's your answer is in there. So angels can take on human form. True, false, unsure. There we go. I like it. You're being honest. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah. Some of you are thinking there's not trick questions in everything. This one is obviously true. So angels have been known to take on human form. And so that we could, because most of the times, what do angels look like? Do they look like cute, fat babies with real chubby cheeks? And they got these cute little wings and they fly around and they play a harp and they sing really well? No. Most of the times we have recorded with angels, they are terrifying to look at. In Revelation, it talks about some angels that have six wings, two up here, two down here, two they fly, and they got eyeballs all over their body. Would you want to encounter an angel? No. This was asked to me a little while ago. I really wish an angel would come and visit me. The answer is no. No. If an angel shows up to you, you're in trouble. Because either A, he's coming with a really super duper important message, and for some reason you're a key part of it, i.e. Mary. Mary was just chilling out, hanging out, having a great time, and all of a sudden, like, well, you're going to be pregnant with the Son of God, the promised Messiah from the Old Testament, and he's going to be perfect and awesome. Who here wants that job? Anyone? Yeah, no. No one wants that job. And other times they show up, it's bad. Like, they're showing up with Sodom and Gomorrah. They're there for a specific purpose. They've got to pull some people out because the whole town's going to get destroyed. So if an angel shows up and says they're going to destroy Orange County, at least give me a phone call first. Be like, hey, Pastor Manning, I think you better bug out Orange County. It's not looking good. And then we'll talk. So angels, and again, what is SAP, Standard Angel Protocol, every time an angel encounters a human, what's the first words out of their mouth? Do not be afraid, because they're freaky, right? If an angel shows up to you and is all floating and cherub and like, may not be an angel. I don't know. I guess it could be an angel. Anyway. All right. Next, yeah, okay, so here's the angel. Angels can eat food. True, false, unsure. So who says angels can eat? No, they cannot eat. Unsure. Just be honest. If you don't know, you don't know. Yeah. This one is actually true. And what do they eat? Angel food cake and angel hair pasta. Yeah. But it's really interesting because we actually have several instances when angels actually eat. Please, I don't know the mechanics. I have no idea. Like, because when we eat, then stuff happens. Like, it comes out of you at some point. Does it come out of an angel? Does an angel have a stomach? Digestive tract? I have no idea. Everyone poops, and everything poops. So angels poop. Maybe that's the definition of hell, is that, you know, they have to clean up that which isn't. So I don't know, but angels, they actually eat, and it's quite interesting. Do I have another one? Oh, no, that's my last one, isn't it? I did have one other one, which I thought was interesting. I didn't put up here. We will judge angels. True or false? True. We will judge angels. Don't ask me, like, what that means. It's in a section of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But it talks all about how this is going to be shocking, we should be judging other people, especially their works and what they're doing. And you're like, wait a second, wait, I thought we weren't supposed to be judging. Again, how you use the word is really kind of important. Am I supposed to judge you and your salvation? No, I don't look at you and say, well, obviously Ray is, you know, he's not a Christian. Ray, you're going to hell. Okay, so that would be judging in a bad way. But judging in the terms of Ray comes to me and he says, hey, I've got some sins and should it be okay for me to say those sins are bad? Should we tell other people that are doing something wrong, hey, I don't think that's really a good idea. Now, do we look at it and say, well, that's not a good idea, and because of that, you are going to hell. Okay, now we've done the bad thing. But there's going to come a time when we will actually judge angels, and that's in that context. Very interesting. Angels are incredible and amazing creatures. They defy our expectations. Why do angels glow? First of all, do angels glow? Many a times the angels actually do glow. Why do they glow? Because they've been in the presence of God. It actually says it. So angels, being in the presence of God, they glow. If they show up, it's fantastic and amazing to look at. They have important information to give. There's battles that take place. We've got warrior angels. We've got messenger angels. There are hundreds and thousands of angels, thousands upon thousands, the book of Revelation says. There's different ranks of angels. There's going to be a cosmic battle. Don't ask me that mechanic either. Like when an angel with a flaming sword stabs a demon, well, what does it do? Like, does it kill it? Well, can you kill a demon? I think it's a lot like the game of Sorry, right? You hit them, what do you have to do? They have to go just back to the beginning. And so I have no idea. But there is cosmic battles and power struggles. They come in all of these various forms. Some of them are so fantastic that you hear the description, you're like, this is incredible. And when they speak, do they speak the very words of God? Are they speaking communication, God's word to his people? Yeah, absolutely. That's the goal of it. That's why Gabriel, when he shows up, he says, hey, I've got a great message for you. The long-awaited Messiah is coming. This is good news. And you are going to be really thrilled about this. Angels are incredible. Marge, you are dying to ask a question.
Do you believe we all have a guardian?
Oh, do we all have a guardian angel? I will answer that question at the end of the sermon because it's verse 13 and we're not quite there yet. But the short answer is yes, you all have a guardian angel. For most of you, this is what your guardian angel looks like most of the time. Oh, Some of your guardian angels are prematurely gray because of your choices in life. Now, again, is it hard? Because I read this. I was actually reading some of the Amazon stuff. Are we supposed to be communicating to our guardian angels? We have no biblical evidence that that's what God... In fact, who should we communicate in heaven? Jesus. Why? He's the greatest. So I do believe we have guardian angels. There's another part later on as we talk about entertaining strangers. Should you be nice to people? Yes. Why? They might be an angel. Angels can show up in a subdued form so that we don't freak out when we see them. Sometimes they show up in glorious form and we freak out when we see them. Angels are incredible. But Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater than angels. Now, if I would have led with that, is Jesus greater than angels? How many of you would say, yeah, that seems like a good theological point? I think we've been trained, especially in Christianity, that Jesus is greater than angels. But there are some people in this world who worship angels. There are some people in this world that communicate more with their guardian angel than they do with God himself. There are some people that communicate with heavenly beings on a much greater basis and listen to what an angel will say more than they'll listen to God. Jesus is greater than angels. Now note something, is Jesus an angel? No, Jesus is greater than angels. So there are some religions that believe that Jesus is simply an angel. One of his brothers is Michael, and another brother is this guy named Satan, and they're all just brothers and they were angels. No, Jesus is greater than angels. And this is what then the writer of Hebrews goes on to say. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to those. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father," or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? These are quotes from the Old Testament. Did God ever look at an angel and say, "You're my son"? No. Angels are created beings that are amazing and magnificent, but they are not God. And Jesus is not an angel. Jesus is better than an angel. It wasn't as if there was all these angels and God is like, "I think I'm going to pick the best angel. Okay, who listens the best? Who's well behaved? Jesus, that would be you." No. And in fact, angels are created beings, right? Who helped create them? Jesus. Jesus created angels. Jamie.
A lot of people seem to think that when you die, you turn into an angel.
Yes, you know, that was another question. Yeah, so that was a question on my original test. Do you turn into an angel when you die? True, false, or unsure? Let's do a quick test. Who here believes that when you die, you turn into an angel? True? False? Unsure. I love the honesty. Thank you. The answer is false. You don't turn into an angel. How come I know that? Is because angels have already been created. They're already in existence. You are superior. You will judge angels. Doesn't that make you think that, wow, we're in a position higher than the angels? Yeah. So when you die, no harp playing for you. Well, I don't know, maybe. I guess you could. I'm hoping that when I get to heaven, I'll be able to sing better because I sing terribly. It's like, it'd be great. No, when you die, you get to be you. Yep. Yeah, and that's the thing, because when someone passes away and heaven gained another angel, it's kind of a folklorist thing, like, I feel comforted that this person is now in the presence of God. But again, that would be like a demotion. You're greater than angels. That's what's so amazing about it. So yes, I do the same thing when someone says to me, "So-and-so passed away, they're now an angel." I'm like, okay, sounds good. I love you, and that's great. But I'll never talk to him right then and there. Maybe I'll talk to him later on and say, yeah, no, your loved one is now in the presence of God. Your loved one glows like an angel because they are in the presence of God, but they are greater than angels. The love that God demonstrated for his people. Question, did God die for the angels? No. Wow. That's how much loved you are. And in fact, there's times Jesus says things like, well, henceforth, I'm not going to even call you servants. I'm going to call you my friends. You're now my brothers and sisters. All of a sudden, it's like, wow, we're on the same familial relationship as Jesus Christ himself. That's pretty amazing. Yeah? Do angels sin? That is a loaded... So wait, yeah. So as best as we can tell it, bad angels are still sinning and good angels are not sinning. I wish I knew the mechanics. We do know that when God created the angels, were they all good? Yes, everything he created was all good. Somewhere along the way, some bad angels took over. Now, I don't subscribe to the whole Satan was the highest of angels and then he took a bunch of people to follow him because he wanted to ascend to God. It's possible, but it's based on very loose information from Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. It's possible, but I don't think so. So, but do angels, as best as we can tell now, angels are in the state they are in. Good angels no longer can sin. Bad angels can do nothing but sin. Because some people are like, well, maybe like, what if the bad angels repent? As best we can tell, we don't think they can. Their purpose is to try to make you sin. Their purpose is try to derail you. Their purpose is try to get you away from God. And the good angels are there for a different purpose. They're there to point you to God. They're there to help you in life. They're there to minister and serve you. So, yeah, as best as we can tell, we don't think that bad angels can repent and good angels can sin. Angels are greater. God did not look at an angel and said, you're now my son. The son was already there. The son was part of creation. The son was part of the world before creation. Jesus is God. We can get into the discussion of the Trinity by one. Let's keep going. Verse 6, and when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. So does Jesus receive worship from the angels? Yeah. That means, and because they worship him, that means he's greater than them, right? Yeah. If you worship them. In speaking of angels, he says he makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire. But about his son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. So God, the angels are servants and ministers that worship God and worship Jesus. Jesus receives the worship. He has a scepter. He's on the throne. Jesus is greater than angels. He keeps going. In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment, especially ones from Walmart, and you will roll them up like a robe, like a garment. They will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. The world's going to pass away, but God never will. And to which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Jesus is God. Jesus has his enemies as his footrest. When Jesus sits down to binge watch Netflix, it's his enemies that prop up his feet. When he is sitting down doing that's how his enemies are portrayed. He is greater than his enemies. He is greater than things in this world. And it's a now, not yet. He is currently there, but then ultimately there'll come a time that it all gets wiped away. And so what does this mean for you? Jesus is greater than all your problems. Jesus is greater than cancer. Jesus is greater than COVID. Jesus is greater than your horrible, nasty boss. Quiet, Heather. Jesus is greater than any circumstance you can. Jesus is greater than your depleting bank account. Jesus is greater than the relationship problems you're facing. Jesus is greater than that, because Jesus is greater than the angels. And as he says, are not angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? That's what the angels are. And you can also add another one from Matthew chapter 18, which is a really interesting one. It talks about how if you cause these little ones to sin, it'd be better if you had a millstone tied around your neck and tossed in the sea. And then he adds on, because their angels always look at the face of God. And you read that and you're like, what? If I were there, I'd be like, Jesus, can you expound on that last part? Like, why no one raised their hand and said, Jesus, can you tell us? Now, angels are amazing and angels are awesome, but they are not to be worshiped, and they are not greater than God. It just came out, and it's been very interesting. I've listened to the whole podcast. If you care to listen to it, it's really interesting. It's called The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill. Podcast that just came out. And it talks about the rise and fall of a pastor. His name is Mark Driscoll. And Mark Driscoll had this church that was massive, and he harnessed the power of the internet. He also harnessed the power of anger, and he harnessed the power of snarkiness, and he was able to do it in such a way that people who were far from God were able to understand and listen to him and were really drawn to him. I've listened to Mark Driscoll in a lot of his sermons. Mark Driscoll is an incredible, incredible orator. He is really good to listen to. I've ripped off some of his material because he's so good. His dedication to the Bible and his belief in who Jesus Christ is hard to compare to that. The problem comes when churches become so tied into a person that they fail to see God. Don't worship me. I'm terrible. I'm so glad no one said amen right there. That would have been really awkward. Heather was thinking it. Diane was thinking it too. Yeah, especially if you know me for any period of time. I'm not, and you might go, wow, he's a good preacher. Or maybe you're like, oh, please make this guy stop. Do not ever think that I am God, ever, ever. Do not worship me. Do not revere me. I want you to see Jesus. When you come and listen, my goal is to have you open up Scripture and see Jesus, because Jesus is greater than Mark Manning. You may leave, you may go to other churches, you may find people that are really, really good speakers and preachers, you may find people who are really pastoral and loving, you may find people that are great with leadership and organizational management, you may find these churches that are incredible, and there's nothing wrong with them. Mars Hill and some of the stuff they did was incredible, but because people worshiped Mark Driscoll, when Mark Driscoll was then removed as being the senior pastor of Mars Hill, a lot of people lost their faith. If you find out later on that I was just faking this all along, if later on in life you find out that I only did this for the money, well, then you're really, I did this for the perks. No, if you find out later on that I was faking it, please, your faith is not in Mark Manning, ever. Jesus is greater than all of the angels, all of the messengers, including that idiot Mark Manning. Don't laugh too loud. That hurts me. I'm just kidding. He's like, amen to that. I want you to always see Jesus, please. Jesus is greater. And throughout this whole book, we're going to be like, Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than the law. Jesus is greater than the prophets. Because Jesus is greater than anything you can imagine. Jesus is the greatest. He is greater than the angels. Don't pick up a book and start worshiping angels. They've already proven it. In the book of Revelation, it happened. John encountered this angel, and this angel showing him all this great stuff. And so John falls down and starts worshiping the angel. Even John got it wrong. And what did the angel do? Get up. You're embarrassing me. Get up. Don't worship me. Worship God. Worship Jesus. He's the greatest. He's greater than your sin. He's greater than your problems. He's greater than your circumstances. His love for you is greater than your spouse or your children or your parents. Jesus' resources are greater than any circumstances you find yourself in. Jesus' healing power is greater than anything, so that we know that there will come a day when all will be made new, because Jesus is the greatest.